When we sing the froward find a foe in thee, the froward are the boldly, presumptuously wicked and rebellious, and they will find that they make themselves God's enemy. We'll respond to the preaching of the gospel with Psalter 161, stanzas 1, 4 and 5, 7 and 9 of 161. Beloved congregation of the Lord, this evening we want to focus on a neglected and challenging subject, the subject of the rewards that God gives individual people in heaven. And this word reward tells us that there are differences in heaven. There are specific ways in which God will award some of his people above and beyond entering heaven itself. Rewards that will reflect what his people have actually done for him in this present world. Now, for some of us, this raises questions and actually seems uncomfortable, and when we hear it, we almost want to say, yeah, but doesn't this contradict the whole idea of salvation by grace? Think of the awards assemblies that schools have. The person with the top grades is given certain honors, and other honors go for character or for other accomplishments, recognizing achievements, and there can be a place for this, of course. In the college I attended, there were awards for each department: science, English, the humanities, Bible. And when we remember earthly awards, it can bring a whole host of memories. Maybe you remember sitting through them. And the danger is that each person comes home either miffed, jealous, or stuck up. One might go home thinking, I should have had that award. If I had tried harder, it would have been mine. I just didn't feel like it. I didn't get the grades I deserved. It's the teacher's fault. I tried way harder than she did. It isn't fair. How come God made me this way that I have to work so hard to learn and he doesn't have to work at all? And look what happens. How come I'm not good at anything? That's just because his parents did his homework. Or I must be really something to deserve this, right? So you see what happens when we start thinking about earthly awards. And there are people who say, if you're going to talk about rewards in heaven, well, that just brings the whole wrong focus in the Christian life and the church. And now suddenly we're not a family anymore spiritually. Now it's the marketplace where we're competing and trying to one-up each other rather than help each other. Now, I will admit that there are people who've taught this wrongly. I once read about a book called Going for Gold. The author wants Christians to work to get the best level of heaven possible. The very title suggests selfishness rather than selflessness. And selfishness is not what the Bible has in mind when it comes to these rewards in heaven. But as we look at what the Bible does say, then it becomes clear that this doctrine doesn't give anybody reason to brag. The doctrine of rewards in heaven takes all reasons for boasting away and gives you reason to praise God and to live for his glory. So here's our theme: the gracious rewards God gives in heaven. Three things: that God gives gracious rewards, how he gives gracious rewards, and why he gives gracious rewards. So first, let me prove to you that the Bible itself teaches in many places and various ways the doctrine of rewards in heaven, or different levels of service and opportunity. Now, it may surprise you to learn how many times the Bible mentions that there's a connection between how you live today and how you begin eternal life in heaven. We read 1 Corinthians 3. The Corinthians were all debating about ministers in Corinth, and Apollos was the more powerful speaker, and Paul was the more clear thinker, and I'm for him, and no, he's better. And some were being super mature and saying, but I think Christ is the best one. Smug. And they were busy arguing with each other about who was the biggest and who was the best. And the apostle, of course, sighs when he hears this, and he thinks you're missing the point. And so he says to them, the thing that matters is not the personality and not the giftedness of the minister, but the blessing of God and the purity of the teaching that comes. And then he says, the church is like a building. Jesus Christ is the foundation. The office bearers are building the walls. The foundation, of course, doesn't need to be fixed, verse 11. But in verse 12, every minister's teaching is described like this: what you build on the foundation. The one man is building with straw, the next with gold and precious stones. The fire will test him. It will burn up the straw and it will leave the stone there. Verse 14, I quote, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So clearly, the issue here is not salvation itself, and the issue is not heresy, and by heresy I mean truth that you believe that's soul-damning error, that as long as you believe it, you can't be a real Christian. So we're not talking just about error here, or we're talking about error here, not heresy. Both the minister who has better doctrine and the less faithful minister are saved when they're real believers. But what is their reward? And precisely what the passage doesn't say. It just says that it is so. And this isn't just true for ministers or office bearers. Let's turn to the book of Matthew and let me show you from Matthew in a couple of places that Jesus himself says the same types of things. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. This is, you may notice that the doctrine of reward crowns and finishes off the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So the issue is not heaven itself, but the reward in heaven. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. This is called the parable of the talents, and I know we kind of tend to misread this English word, and we tend to read it as whatever gifts that God has given you, but that's not what the word means. In this case, it is a unit of money. One talent is 20 years' salary for the average working man. And to his three servants, the master gives different things. To one, 5 talents, 100 years' worth of a working man's salary. To another, 3, and another 1. And then he comes back and he asks for an account of these servants. And the servant with 5 talents invested and did business, and he doubled his master's money. And look at what his master says to him in verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. This does not teach salvation by works, but it does teach reward connected to works. And the last servant in verse 24 admits that he wasted the opportunity to do good with what was entrusted to him. And not only is he sent away, but verse 28 says that the one talent he was given to the one who already had 10. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, Jesus says, more will be given, and he will have abundance. Luke's gospel has the same parable, but there Jesus said, you were faithful over little, I will make you ruler over 10 cities. A direct connection between faithfulness and reward. We sang, of course, from Psalm 18, Psalter 34, and we sang some stanzas we don't usually sing. Perhaps part of the reason is it just strikes us the wrong way. It just smacks us of arrogant boasting and of a denial of salvation by grace. But perhaps we are the ones who don't grasp the blessing of God upon faithfulness worked by His grace. Another passage, Revelation 14, verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. A voice comes down from heaven to describe the blessed dead who die in the Lord, and the voice says this, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." Now, it does not say their works go ahead of them and open heaven's door. They die in the Lord, that is, belonging to Christ, entering heaven through Him. Their works follow behind them. God recognizes and honors and rewards those works. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And many other Bible passages could be cited tonight. I could cite passages that use not just the word reward, but that tell us everyone is going to be judged by works, believers as well. Revelation chapter 20, since you're in Revelation anyway. Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12, describing judgment day and the throne. So, verse 11 describes Christ sitting on the throne and all of heaven and earth brought before Him. And then verse 12, the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. There are two kinds of books. The first set of books is God's records of every action, word, thought, and motive of every person. The other book is called the Lamb's Book of Life, recording those for whom Jesus Christ died. By faith in Him they enter heaven and the joys and privileges of heaven. But that does not mean their actions and life was forgotten. The books are opened for believers. All are judged according to what's written in the books. God doesn't say to believers, "I'm only going to look at you if you're in Christ. Okay, no more judgment, no more evaluation of your life." You could say that in one way, heaven and hell are similar. Hell is not the same for everyone. There are levels in hell because God makes hell specific judgment, not one size fits all. This is why Jesus preached in the cities where He lived for a while. "Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. If the works, the miracles I did in you had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have repented, and you didn't. It will be more tolerable for Sodom on judgment day," Jesus says, "than for you." There are levels of responsibility. And heaven also is not one size fits all glory. There are differences in heaven. You could compare it to different cups. You can have a tiny little cup, medium-sized cup, and a big cup. Every cup is full. But the cups start out at different sizes. Heaven will be joyful for everyone. You can't be more or less happy in heaven. These are things everyone shares in heaven: the love of God the Father, being the bridegroom of Christ like Him, being sinless and living in the new creation, having a calling and the joy of work and rest and worship there. But not everyone receives the identical starting place or same rewards beyond that. Where else do the Scriptures teach this? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And I'm purposely just jumping through a whole bunch of texts right now to show you that this doctrine isn't just taught in one or two texts if you kind of squint, but it's everywhere. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." One last proof. Jesus, speaking of final judgment day in Matthew 12, verse 36, says this, and I quote, "For every idle word men speak, they will give account on judgment day." What this means is that you and I also will account for our actions and words and choices and thoughts. And if you're listening to this as a rebellious, unrenewed covenant child, that should make you tremble in your pew. That's why Paul says in the next verse of the passage we just read, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God keeps a record of your every word and thought and act and motive. Nothing you can do will erase that record. You could live from now on as a rebel, a perfect sinless life, and it wouldn't erase any one of your sins. Now, if you get a speeding ticket, after 3 years, it drops off your records. But none of your sins ever drop off God's records, unless they're covered by the blood of the Lamb, and unless you are Christ's and found in Christ. What terrible danger. What precise judgment. But this also applies to a believer. Being in Christ doesn't exempt you from all judgment according to your works. It exempts you from condemnation. It means you are entitled to eternal life in Christ. Your sins will be forgiven for Jesus' sake. Perhaps for that reason they will not be brought up. Theologians disagree about that for believers. You will not receive punishment in heaven. There is no purgatory. Not even a lesser reward is punishment, because nothing in heaven is punishment. But what the Bible calls your good works, your obedience, will be remembered and will be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Not even one cup of cold water given to a child in His name will be forgotten. Do you see how much your life matters? R.C. Sproul used to say it all the time. Right now counts forever. You might not have a glamorous job. You might never make headlines in the news. You might never be known to more than 100 or 200 people in your entire life. Your main job might be wiping rear ends and runny noses and groceries and disciplining kids. But that doesn't mean your life is of less value than any other person or matters less to God. Your good works, your obedience in the ho-hum, the mundane, the routine of life is recorded in heaven, right down to the handing over of a cup of drink to someone else. And Christ will say, I saw it. I remember. Maybe someone wants to say, yeah, but it still doesn't make sense, because Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism says, all our works are imperfect and stained with sin, so then there's nothing left. But salvation is by grace. Why are you hanging this above our heads? Are you saying that our works contribute to it somehow after all? Well, I better then consider the second point. How does God give gracious works? What do they flow from? Do they flow from our performance or His generosity, goodness, and grace? Let me be very clear. Salvation is not by works, but by faith and by grace. What do I mean by salvation? Forgiveness of your sin, entering heaven, having God as your Father, the Lord Jesus Christ as your bridegroom, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, getting a sinless soul and perfect resurrection body, entering the new earth, having a calling on that new earth, that comes totally and only by grace. And there are 100 texts that teach that. I'll just quote one. Romans 3:12 says this about our brokenness as sinners. They've all turned aside. They've all become altogether unprofitable. There's no one who does good. No, not one. Salvation by works is completely impossible. Yeah, but how then can there be rewards based on works? The rewards are above and beyond salvation by what the Bible calls our good works. And when it comes to judging believers, God uses the word good in a different way than He does for unbelievers. In the verse we just looked at, God, the holy judge, is using the word good in the most exacting sense of the word, only perfection, and He sees none of it in anybody. That's how He looks at His enemies. But when it comes to rewards in heaven, God is not acting as judge. He is acting as Father. He has a different standard for the judgment of His own children. Why are good works important enough to God to be remembered and rewarded? First this, they prove your faith is real. Faith without works, faith without obedience, faith that doesn't lead to holiness is dead faith, not living faith. But a life in which you see obedience and holiness proves a living faith. Second, God remembers and rewards every act of obedience because of the grace of Christ. You've never done one work so pure in every way that it's entirely sinless. And I still endorse Lord's Day 24 in case you're wondering. But why does God call these imperfect works good? Because he's crowning his other gifts of grace with more grace. He's already given you the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's already given you the heart-changing ministry of the Holy Spirit by which you no longer wanted to run from him and love sin, but you wanted to run to him and love obedience and want to serve him. He's given you the strength and the tools and the resources to walk in his ways. And he works in you so that you will make use of these things to some degree. All God's children do. And that is what the Bible calls the good works of believers. Let me show you the graciousness of this. Children, let's say your dad gets you your first bike. If he didn't buy it, where would you get it? Without him earning it, you would never have it. He puts on the training wheels, he takes you outside, teaches you how to pedal and steer. He takes off the training wheels, he runs behind you and holds the back the first couple times. He shouts encouragement and directions. He picks you up and brushes off your tears and the gravel off your knees. That's how he does it, right? Now, without his work, you wouldn't get anywhere. But he still praises you as you're learning to ride your bike. He just still looks at you and says, good job, it's going really good. He crowns his own gifts with gracious rewards of praise and encouragement as you begin to learn the skills of riding a bike. And this is how God also rewards the works of his saints. He not only gives his saints everything that you need to even begin to do good works, but he views and rewards them in a totally different way than he looks at his enemies. And here's the key difference between hell's levels and heaven's degrees or rewards. Hell's levels are according to strictest justice. He's acting purely and only as the holy judge. But when he reviews and rewards the works of saints, mercy, grace, and love are his standards. So who is God acting like when he rewards his children? Why would the holy and perfect one do that? Well, that's our last point. Why God gives gracious rewards? He does it because it tells us who he is. It shows us his glory as Father, overflowing with love and generosity. God doesn't have to reward a single one of your good works. Remember what Jesus, the man in Jesus' parable, says, and when you've done everything you're supposed to, you're still supposed to just say, I was an unprofitable servant because I've never gone above and beyond what I was supposed to. And yet God chooses to reward that imperfect obedience and faithfulness that reveals his generosity and goodness yet again, just like every sermon on heaven has. This is how you treat your loved ones, don't you? Pastor Donnelly uses the example of a piano recital. His wife was a piano teacher, and she would have students, especially younger ones, just learning. And they don't always play that well compared to someone who's done it for 20 years. There are mistakes. And the best part, and ever since I read this, I've started doing this myself. When you're in a piano recital, it's nicest to face not the piano, but the crowd, or to look at the crowd out of the corner of your eye. And I guarantee you, not knowing most of the people there, I guarantee you I can tell you every time who's mom, dad, and grandpa. Because they're grinning from ear to ear. They're sitting forward with keen interest. They're ready to give their applause. Their little one sits down and goes, that sounded really nice. Now, an expert pianist of 30 years who goes on world tours might say, There's a lot that needs to be fixed in that, and that needs to get better. Long ways to go, but a father loves and praises the beginning efforts of his children. And he might even say on the way home, "You did such a nice job, let's stop at Dairy Queen." Because he's judging by the standard of love. You do the same thing when your child colors a picture, right? When they start, they don't necessarily color between the lines. They might color a dog purple. And the picture is proudly put on grandma's fridge. It's put above dad's desk. It's put on grandma's little bulletin board. And so it is with God. The standard is his love and delight in his children. And when he crowns his own life-transforming work in his children with rewards and gifts, he's showing his generosity and his goodness, and he's showing the genuineness of his love. He's saying, "I see you trying." Not only does God show mercy and grace and love in rewarding the imperfect good works of his own children, but he also shows righteousness. It would be unrighteous of him to forget. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6 has these shattering, solemn, heart-searching warnings, and the writer always balances them out with wonderful promises. He warns about some who have tasted the power of God's word and then fallen to sin and are never renewed to repentance and are gone. They happen in every generation, in every church. But then listen to what he says. "But God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you do minister," meaning you serve fellow saints. It would be unjust, unrighteous of God to forget. Because even though the good in there is the product of his own grace, God can't ignore his own good work in someone. That wouldn't be right. Martin Luther is one of the people who has taught fairly helpfully on this subject, and he records in one of his books discussions he would have with his friend and co-worker Philip Melanchthon. Melanchthon tended to be quite pessimistic about his own spiritual life and would say, "Well, there's nothing good going on in there." And Luther would admonish him, and I quote, "Don't just think about Christ outside of you on the cross. Christ is also inside of you by his Spirit. You are acting, Philip, as if he is further from your heart than he really is." Yes, we must be quick to repent and confess and grieve and mourn over our sins. But you can take this too far. When you ignore the gracious work of God in you and the promises of the gospel and the fact that his Spirit does make you willing in the day of his power to serve him, and that you sometimes do good because you delight in it, even if your motives are sometimes mixed and not totally pure, they are your works, even though God prepares them, empowers them, and completes them. And God would be unrighteous as a father to forget them. Why else is it righteous in God to reward the good works of his saints? Well, every week you can read something like this in some sort of Voice of the Martyr newsletters or something else. Pastor in Pakistan who's severely beaten and dragged to the police station and left there in a heap because he witnessed to a Muslim. Do you know how much of this goes on in the 21st century around the world? There are parts of this world still where people who profess Christ have their right hand taken off. Is it not righteous for God on Judgment Day to reward their costly obedience? Will you and I not, when we see such a dear saint of the Lord who had almost nothing and who served him so zealously and diligently, when you see that dear brother or sister get recognition in the Lord on that day, will you not want to rise and say amen and be grateful and love God for remembering their labor? I will rejoice with them on that day. Will you not? But it's not just those ultimate sacrifices that God remembers. He remembers even the cup of water. And the fact that God rewards his children means every believer will have some level of reward because every believer will have done some good works. The Bible makes it plain that these works demonstrate the genuineness of your faith. And maybe someone wanting to be a little argumentative says, yeah, but the thief on the cross never had any good works. Oh, yes, he did. Let me quote his good work to you. Listen to what he said to his fellow thief. Don't you fear God. We're getting what we deserve, and this man has done nothing wrong. That was a good work. That was evidence his heart had been transformed by the glory of Christ crucified literally at his side. There will be no jealousy in heaven, because there will be no pride in heaven, because God sees perfectly. Sometimes, you know, and the hardest awards are those that are supposed to capture effort. How do we know what someone was agonizing over in their homework, in their room, or how hard they were trying? And it's not as if in heaven there's only rewards for the one or two best performers. No, God, as a father, loves all his children and will reward them all. He is rich enough and powerful enough. It's not that there's only so much to go around and some are going to get most of it and the rest just the leftovers. Remember who we're talking about. The Creator God who can create whatever he wants for whoever he wants. Nothing good will go without his gracious rewards. The rewards of heaven are not based on your grades using an earthly standard. Based on you outperforming your neighbor and getting the best. They are based on the love of the Father who says, I'm going to show my righteousness and love in how I reward the obedience of my children. See, here's the difference between God's rewards and award ceremonies on earth. God will be giving his children, yes, according to their actions, but those actions produced by his grace, spirit, power, and gospel resources. And no one will therefore have reason to boast, and no one will get too much or too little. No one will feel stuck up. Everyone will recognize the truth of which we sing sometimes. Not to us, O Lord of heaven, but unto thee be glory given. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 12, there's something called the Kingdom Song, and it's celebrating the triumphs of the grace of God and of his power in the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to this line in that song. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. Then the only boasting and glorying has to be praising God. And perhaps this too is why heaven, the saints in heaven are shown with their crowns. Taking those crowns off their head and casting them at the feet of the one who sits on the throne and saying, you alone are worthy to receive glory and honor. Every good work rewarded by God will be fresh reason to say, praise God from whom all blessings flow, who's so generous that he stirs me up to serve him and then pours out all kinds of goodness. Blessing and glory and honor and power be unto him. Now, when you think of all that, can't you just go out and do good works? To seek to live obediently, to be selfless, to serve others, to witness to others, to serve the kingdom so that you will have much to cast at the feet of your Lord Jesus in praise and thanksgiving and adoration. Can't you then press on? Do you see that this subject is practical? Because it impacts what you'll do when you get home. Does it not? The rewards of grace encourage the life of the church in general and the life of Christian students. Suppose you have a child that doesn't learn very easily. That child tries hard and just squeaks by. And others, you can tell them once and they seems like they don't even have to study. You never have homework and you're getting that great. How did that happen? And you can tell your struggling child, God doesn't evaluate based on your grade, but on your effort. If you do your best with what God gave you, God will never forget that for one of His. In fact, it may be more precious in His eyes than the one to whom much was given, but who did far less with it. To whom much is given, Jesus says, much shall be required. And in this way also, the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fatherly love of God sparkle in His rewards, and that impacts right down to your desk as a fifth grader. You see how valuable this doctrine is. How else can we apply the beautiful subject of God's gracious rewards in heaven? Well, this is a great encouragement to be diligent. No, you shouldn't make it your life goal to get as many rewards for yourself as possible. Heaven is not everyone in their own mansion, but everyone with an apartment in God's. The life is the life of the community. These rewards are not you investing in an eternal RRSP plan, because then you've totally missed the point. You're turning the subject upside down and forgetting that the gifts God gives, He gives for the sake of His people. We see this now in church life. God has given me certain gifts that He hasn't given you. Some of you said, I could never prepare a sermon or teach the standing in front of people freaks me out. But God has also given you gifts that He has not given me. There are things that you're good at that I'm not. Why does God give us these abilities and gifts and interests so that you would hoard them for yourself? No, He gave them to you for my benefit, and whatever He gave me, He gave for your benefit, for your sake. And so it is in heaven. The rewards God gives will be used to praise God and to love and serve your neighbor. It's not that you can put them behind lock and key in your room and say, so that's mine, don't touch. You can also use these rewards to encourage yourself when life is difficult, when obedience is painful and costly, when the life of faith is a difficult life, when in a promiscuous culture you seek to walk in sexual integrity, in a deceitful culture you seek to walk in honesty, in an angry culture you seek to walk in patience and kindness. And if you might think sometimes in a moment of cynicism, I'm the only one, you're not. And even if you were, there is the blessing God stores up for His own. Because Christians don't just have the worries everyone else has, but you've got to watch out for sin. You've got to do what pleases God. You have to be careful about temptation. And God, as He looks at His people in the trenches, sweating spiritually in the slog of daily life, says, I'm watching you as your loving Father. I'm delighting in every act of obedience. I remember them all. When you've forgotten yesterday, in the bustle of today, there's a heavenly Father who says, that cup of cold water you gave someone yesterday is engraved on my memory forever. He is glorified by it. And He will pour out grace upon grace, far beyond what your feeble actions actually deserve. Do you see that saints who are struggling with long-term chronic health, with the challenges of special needs children, with being stuck in a job you don't particularly enjoy and working with or for people that you find difficult to manage and to be with, in a corrupt and broken society that's dishonest and that rewards unrighteousness and punishes righteousness sometimes, in all these things, God breathes new courage into His saints and says, even if it means loss here, I remember and I see. One last question. What precisely are these rewards? I've left it unanswered because God doesn't say much. The servant with 10 talents got 10 cities. That would seem to say there are positions of authority and responsibility on the new earth. They may include new gifts and abilities. Who knows? But most of it has not been told us. You see, like many an earthly father, this heavenly father has his secrets too, that he means to spring out as a joyful surprise at the right moment. But with such a father planning them, and such a Lord Jesus Christ giving them, you can be sure they will be wonderful and amazing and fitting. So you see, when you think about rewards biblically, it makes you want to praise the love and faithfulness and goodness and mercy and justice of God. It makes you full of God. Any subject in theology, you have not understood it till you're full of God and in awe of God. And until then, you've missed the point. But now too, when we think of rewards, we want to say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's do so together. Amen.